We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
I invite you to turn in your Bible this morning to the New Testament, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. While you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. Which is the closer relationship? Is it the relationship of a mother to her child, or is it the relationship of a woman to her husband? Now, you know, some folks might have a difficult time answering that question. And I've sometimes heard people give the wrong answer to that question. But for those who depend on their Bible as their source of authority, it's not at all a difficult question to answer. The answer to this question has to be the relationship between a husband and a wife is the closest of all human relationships. Now, why do I say that? Friends, I say that because of no other relationship is it said that they are one flesh. They're one flesh. Marriage has existed from the beginning. It is an institution ordained by God. It is designed for the happiness of both the man and the woman. The Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him." And you remember, the Bible says, "And from the rib of the man, God made the woman and brought her unto the man." And so God is the creator of marriage. And so if we want to know anything about marriage, how marriages are best to work and how they are to best function, we need to turn and see what God has to say about it. And so that's what I want to do this morning, is to look at some of God's advice on the subject of marriage. Now, from time to time, I like to preach on marriage in the home because we need a lot of that in our country. The home is in great turmoil in the United States of America. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. And so we need to address it. This morning, we're going to be looking at a particular passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. God's advice for marriage. I suppose that most people at some point in their lives do get married. But you know, there are some people who never marry. And I want us to say up front as we begin to talk about this, there is nothing wrong if a person chooses not to marry. I want to make that abundantly clear because I think sometimes when a person chooses not to marry and they remain single for a long time, we make them feel like they've done something wrong. But it is not a sin for a person to choose not to marry. You know, some of the greatest men who have ever lived were single. Our Lord was single. Apparently, the Apostle Paul was single. Even some great men in recent times, like Brother Guyon Wood, spent a large portion of his life in a single status, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But the fact is, most people do choose to get married. And Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing." And you know, marriage is a good thing. And it can be very beneficial and it can be very rewarding if that marriage is built upon the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we will follow the principles for marriage that are written in the book on marriage, and that is the Bible. You know, if you want to study about marriage, there are a lot of books out there. You can go to the bookstore and there will be book after book by so-called authorities on marriage. And some of their advice is just garbage. Some of these books would be better off if they were burned. Now, there's some good things out there, but a lot of it is worthless. But there is one book that is the true authority on the subject of marriage because it was written by the author of marriage himself. And that book is the Bible. And of course, that author is the Lord. Today we're going to notice some principles set forth in that book in the New Testament that will help us to better fulfill our roles as husbands and as wives and help us to have better marriages. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at this text together. First, we're going to have a word for the wives. And husbands, don't get too comfortable. We're going to come to the husbands in just a minute here. A word for the wives. Notice verse number 1. The text says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives." Now, here's the first thing I want you to notice is the word subjection. The text says, "Wives, be in subjection." Now, subjection to whom? It says to her own husband. You know, some in the feminist movement today will march because they say they don't want to be in submission to men. But Peter doesn't say here women are to be in submission to all men. He says rather she is to be in submission to her own husband. Now somebody says, "Well, I would be in submission to my husband if he were the right kind of husband." But I want you to notice Peter here is talking about a Christian woman who may be married, apparently is married to an unbeliever, an unbelieving husband. Because notice Peter says, "If any obey not the word," talking about the husband. And certainly, if a husband's not faithful to the Lord, he's really not the right kind of husband. But still, Peter says his wife is to be in subjection to him. But you know, today, subjection, submission is mocked. We live in a society of the great feminist movement, and rebellion has taken part on a lot of, with a lot of women and a lot of weak-kneed, ill-informed men who don't know how to lead and don't know how to love in their homes, and so they let this happen. But the Lord says, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, what does it mean to be in subjection to your own husband? Does this mean that somehow the woman is inferior to her husband? No, it doesn't mean that. Not at all does it mean that. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul wrote, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, I want you to listen. The head of Christ is God. Now, does that mean that one member of the Godhead is inferior to another member of the Godhead? No, that's not at all what he's saying. Christ and God are equal as far as being members of the Godhead. But Jesus took upon himself a different role. He chose submission to the will of the Father. And Philippians 2, 5-11 talks about that. It says that Christ thought it not robbery to be counted equal with God, because in all senses he was part of the Godhead and equal with God. But it says that he emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant. He chose to be made in the image of man. He took on a different role. In fact, he submitted himself all the way to the cross. But that doesn't mean that Christ is inferior to the Father. It just means he had a different role in the plan of salvation from the Father. And when women submit to their husbands, it doesn't mean they're inferior to their husbands, but it means that they're living faithfully according to the role that God has given them. Now, does this mean that a woman is less valuable in the eyes of God? Well, certainly not. It doesn't mean that. Does it mean that a woman is less spiritual? No, it doesn't mean that. In fact, oftentimes the woman is more spiritually minded than her husband. Very frequently that's the case. Does it mean then that women are not as intelligent as men? No, it doesn't mean that. Oftentimes the wife may be more intelligent than her husband is. Well, if that's the case, should she step forward and lead her family, being the more intelligent of the two? No, she shouldn't do that. Because this is the role that God has assigned, and we don't have a right to try to switch it around because of our individual circumstances. Now, certainly, if a man's married to a very intelligent wife, she can be a very great help to him and a tremendous asset. But we can't switch around the roles that God has assigned us. Now, somebody may say, well, you know, Galatians 2:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ." And they'll say, "You see, there is neither male nor female. We are one in Christ." And I've heard people make this argument. Friends, it's true we're one in Christ. We are equal in Christ. God doesn't value one higher than another or of greater value in His kingdom because they're a male or a female. But that doesn't change the fact that we have different roles. This passage doesn't for a second cast away or contradict any other passage that speaks of the wife being in subjection to her husband. You know, the feminist movement in the United States over the past 30 or 40, 50 years has done a great deal of harm to our country. It has hurt the home, it has hurt the family, and it has hurt the Lord's church. And I want to caution you against it because its end is evil. You know, I heard a story about a woman who got on a bus one day, leaving work. She got on the bus with all of her co-workers who were men. And she looked over at one of the men because the bus was full. There were no seats available. And she looked over at one of the men and she said, "Would you give a lady your seat?" And this man looked at her and he said, "Woman, let me tell you something." He said, "You dress like a man. He said, you work like a man. You smoke like a man. You curse like a man. And you can stand like a man." Now, friends, that's the end result of the feminist movement. It degrades women. It pulls her down from the pedestal that God puts her on and the position that God intended her to be in. You see, the problem is our society thinks submission is a dirty word. And I'm not just talking about in the realm of marriage. Nobody in our country seems to want to be in submission. No one wants to answer to authority. In our society, I'm my own boss and nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to do me that way. That's the attitude of many Americans. But friends, God's Word exalts women. And it tells them how to be what God would have them to be to His glory and ultimately to their own. Okay, the first word here is the word submission. Secondly, I want you to notice the word speech. I want to look at the speech of the wife. Here in verse 1, Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives. Now, what's he talking about here? He is talking to women who are married to a non-Christian husband. And what's he telling them? He is telling this Christian woman, you be subject to your husband, and maybe you can win him as a good, faithful wife. Maybe you can win him to Christ. Now, how? How's she going to go about that? The King James says that he may be won by your conversation. The word conversation, when the King James was written, did not mean the same thing as it does now. The word conversation means behavior, your manner of lifestyle. He's telling her, by the way you live, by the example that you set before your husband every day, you can influence him. He is telling this Christian woman, though you are married to a non-Christian man, your godly behavior can affect this individual. Now, would it be okay for her to try to use her speech to influence her husband and teach her husband? Sure, that'd be okay. That's the Great Commission. She needs to be doing that. But what if he refuses to hear it? What if he says, I don't want to hear it, don't talk to me about that? Should she just start nagging him to do it? No, she shouldn't nag him. No man has ever been nagged into becoming a Christian. Not in the true sense. You know, Proverbs 19:13 says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, but the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. You know, that's a very interesting passage. You ever been laying in bed at night and you hear a faucet dripping? In the next room, you just hear drip, drip, drip. It'll drive you crazy. And that's what the Bible says the contentions of a wife are like. You know, I preached on this one time, and afterwards the men were having some fun with this. Every time their wife would say something to them, they'd say, drip, drip, drip. Now, I'm not encouraging that. I'm just saying that's what somebody did. But the Bible says the contentions of a wife are like a continual drip. Proverbs 21 and 9 says, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a large, wide mansion with a brawling woman. Now again, husbands, don't get too comfortable here, because we're going to talk about husbands in just a minute. But the proverb writer says it is better to live in the corner, a small cramped up corner in the attic, than to live in a mansion with a difficult woman. The way to influence a husband is not by nagging him. Well, what if you were married to a man who's not a Christian? Should you nag him into becoming a Christian? No. No, no. That's not what we're saying. Look what Peter says. 1 Peter 3:1, that he may without a word be won. That he be won without a word. The way to influence him is for this woman to influence him by her behavior. You see, the way that she teaches him is by the life that she leads. You see, this man is living with a sermon. He is eating with a sermon. He is sleeping with a sermon. He is seeing a sermon acted out before him every day in his life. And that's why I think it's particularly important when a Christian woman who's married to a non-Christian man, when she compromises, she is doing something very serious. She's compromising a sermon. When she tells him, okay, well, I'm going to give in and I'm not going to go to worship today because we have something else that we need to do, she's compromised the sermon and she's hurt her effectiveness. If he won't listen to the word, all she has is the life that she's living in front of him. I know one woman who was married to a man, I guess 25 years, and he was not a Christian. But she remained faithful. And he didn't obey the gospel. But then one day, the man woke up, he obeyed the gospel, he was baptized into Christ. He lived out the rest of his days faithful to the church and died as an elder in the Lord's church. Now, that woman may have never nagged her husband about obeying the gospel, but she preached it to him every day by the way that she lived. And you can probably think of instances like this yourself. All right, the first word is submission. The second word is speech. The third word I want you to notice here is the word serenity. Look at the serenity of the woman. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is of great value in the sight of God, which is in God's sight of great price. God is telling a woman here how to be beautiful. Now, the fashion industry and the cosmetic industry spend millions of dollars a year telling women how to be beautiful. They tell them what kind of clothes to buy and what kind of makeup to wear and what kind of shampoo to use. But if you really want to know what true beauty is and how to really be beautiful, You need to look at what Peter says here by divine inspiration. Peter says if you really want to be beautiful, it's not the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair. He says it doesn't have to do with your hairstyle. It's not the wearing of gold. It's not based on what kind of clothes you wear. In other words, it doesn't matter your hairstyle, how much jewelry or how expensive or nice your clothes are. But rather, true beauty, he says, is inward beauty. Verse 4 says, let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now, you know, some people have misinterpreted this passage, believing that it teaches that a woman can't wear any kind of jewelry. She can't wear any type of fashionable hairstyle or clothes or something like that. That's not what this passage is talking about. That is taking this to an extreme that the text is not teaching. In fact, if you're going to read it that way, you're going to have to say, well, she can't go to the beauty shop because it talks about the plaiting of hair. And she can't put on jewelry because it talks about wearing of gold. And she can't wear clothes because it talks about putting on apparel. Now, wait a minute. That's not what this is saying. This is talking about doing this to an extreme. It's talking about missing the point. We need to understand what he's saying here is beauty is deeper than that which is outward. He is talking about inward beauty. Now, what is beauty? Look what he says in verse 4. Even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. And the verse goes on to say that this is beautiful in the sight of God. It says it is of great price. Now, there's a contrast there. The feminist movement is proud of their loud and their boisterous spirit. But the Bible says a meek and a quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God. Now that is indeed a contrast. Now look at verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I heard about one Bible class where the man who was teaching the class was talking about this particular passage, and he said, we need to have more Sarahs today who look to their husbands calling him Lord and are obedient to him. And one woman spoke up in the class and said, you know, we might have more Sarahs today if we had more Abrahams today. And that's true. I do absolutely believe we would have more faithful, godly women if we had more faithful, godly men. But you know, We sometimes, men, make it hard for our wives to be what they ought to be. Because sometimes we are not what we ought to be. We're not leading our family as we ought to. Sometimes we need help, don't we? All right, let's look at the men here. Look at verse number 7, some help for the men. He says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, there are three things here that Christian husbands need to consider from this passage. The first is the fact that in the King James he uses the phrase, dwell with them according to knowledge. What kind of knowledge is he talking about here? What type of knowledge is the husband to have in relation to his wife? Dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, you know, that tells me something. If I'm to dwell with my wife according to knowledge, it tells me that being a good husband is not just going to happen. I've got to have knowledge. I've got to work on this. I've got to acquire some information. Well, what kind of knowledge? Certainly, if I'm going to be a good husband, this would include knowledge of God's Word. Certainly, that's going to help. What the Bible says about marriage. What the Bible says about relationships and kindness toward other people, about service and caring and the way to treat others. Because if I don't know general principles on how to treat other people, I'm not going to be a good husband. But it would also involve knowledge about your wife. You think that'd be a part of it? Certainly it is. Knowledge about your wife. Knowledge about the needs of your wife. The things that are important to her. How can I serve my wife and love her and care for her as Ephesians 5:25 commands if I don't have a knowledge of her? Now, does this mean that the husband is going to understand everything about his wife? Not a chance. That's not what it means. He just merely grows to accept the things that he cannot understand. I think it also involves understanding, a knowledge of the fact that men and women are different. You know, we live in a society now that's pushing this unisex movement. It's kind of trying to blur the lines between men and women, trying to make everybody the same. We need to understand God did not make us that way. Men and women don't think the same. They don't react the same. We're different. God made us that way. You think about a child. You've got one of your little children and your boy's running and he falls and he skins his knee. Who does he come running to? He wants to go to mama. Not daddy. There's something different. Sometimes I'll have an occasion where one of our kids will be hurt and they'll come running and I'll try to grab them and comfort them and they might put up with me for just a minute, but then they want mama because we're different. Mamas know better how to comfort and how to love. And that's recognized from children at a very young age. Children can see the difference in men and women. You have to grow up and let us teach that out of you as an adult to make you believe there's no such difference. We need to realize also that the needs of men and women are different. Both men and women have personal needs that are met in the marriage relationship, but they're not the same either. You know, women have a strong need for affection. They need to have their husband affirming his genuine love for them. Men seem to have a greater need for intimacy. But both of them need to recognize and understand this about their mates. Now, since men, generally speaking, don't need the affection that women do, sometimes men are negligent in giving that affection. And sometimes in the process, they can do great damage to their marriage. And the Lord created men different with reference to their sexual needs and desires. Desires are different there. They're generally stronger. If a wife fails to recognize that, that could spell disaster for a marriage. And that's why the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto her husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. We need to recognize the needs that we have in the marriage relationship. Some of these needs are emotional. Some of these needs are sexual. You know, many wives who have been married to adulterous husbands have been shocked to learn that her husband's mistress isn't as beautiful that as she expected him to be. In fact, she finds out that she's a very average-looking woman. In fact, other women may say, well, this you are much prettier than this woman is. But you see, the issue really did not have anything to do with appearance. The issue had to do with the fact that this mistress was speaking kindly. She was showing affection. She was fulfilling emotional needs and so forth. We need to think about these needs and recognize the needs that we have in each other and step forward and meet them. Now, of course, this doesn't make it right that this person was fulfilling these needs, but we need to understand these needs in each other so that we can have the proper type of marriages. Okay, back to the husbands here. Secondly, husbands, I want you to notice the second phrase of this verse, and it says that we are to give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, I think this is something that generally women are better at than men. Women are better at giving honor and showing support and showing affection, but it's something men need to do. We need to show honor to our wives. We need to exalt our wives. We need to appreciate them. We need to let our wives know that we love them. And you know, sometimes a simple word of appreciation can go a long way. I mean, in many different respects. I know sometimes a sermon will be over and people will come out and say, you know, I appreciated that, and say something just very simple. And it's just very encouraging. It'll help you get through the week. And the same thing's true in the marriage relationship, to recognize simple things and say certain things. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, knowledge of her needs, knowledge of what it means to deal with other people in the correct way. And I might add that men need to make time for their wives. How can you honor your wife if you're too busy for her? Does she really believe that you honor her and love her if you won't take some time off and be with her? We need to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. We need to honor her as the weaker vessel, I think physically speaking here. And thirdly, I want to suggest the phrase as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, man, what does this mean? You know, sometimes you hear the expression, people will say, when you go to heaven, you can't take anything with you. Oh, yes, you can. You can take your wife. You can take your children with you. Sometimes people preach and they'll say, Noah preached for 120 years and he didn't save anybody. But he did. According to 1 Peter 3, the Bible says, wherein eight souls were saved by water, Noah saved his own family. And Christian men who are married to Christian women, we need to recognize that we are heirs together of the grace of life. We are fellow travelers on the way to heaven and we can help each other. Now, you can hurt your spouse on their way to heaven, or you can help your spouse. You know, many times there'll be a conversation that will take place in a home that will go something like this. A Wednesday night comes, or a Sunday evening comes, and maybe the husband says, you know, I sure am tired. I don't think I'll go to services tonight. Now, at that point, the wife has to make some sort of response. she can say, well, you know, you're right. Let's just stay home tonight. And then she's hurt him. She's pulled him down. She's missed an opportunity. She could say, you know, I felt that way last week, but when we got there, I was just lifted up and I was so glad that I went. Now, she can help him or hurt him. And the same thing with the husband. They can help each other to go to heaven. They can help each other study. When you are weak, they can help compensate in that area. Now, why do you think when the Lord says that you're heirs together of the grace of life, why do you think He directs these statements toward the husband? I think it's because of the makeup of men and women and because of the roles that God has given us. God has made the man the head of the house. And with that, the responsibility to be the spiritual leader and the role model in his house. And some men, if they don't wake up and realize that, their children and their wife aren't ever going to live up to the potential that they have because they haven't taken the proper lead in their families. And they're going to be held accountable for that one day. Friends, the Bible is the ultimate guidebook on marriage. It tells us how to deal with relationships with people in general, and it tells us how to have a proper marriage relationship. You need to know that the Bible teaches you can't go to heaven if you're not a child of God, if you're not a part of His church. And the way one does that, the way one is added to the Lord's church, is by obeying the gospel, by hearing it, believing it, repenting of their sins, confessing their faith in Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins. Won't you come?